This morning and go to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. And what I'd like to look at this morning is something that I've entitled Useful Knowledge. Useful Knowledge. Excuse me. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the scripture reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, respect of God. That's the beginning of knowledge. Now, if that's true, then as we as a country endeavor to move farther away from God, and as we as a country endeavor to put more laws and introduce more bills into our Congress to scratch out the words under God, one nation under God, to remove the Ten Commandments from various places of authority around the country, we get farther away from God in man's quest for knowledge if we do not respect God Almighty. See, there's different types of knowledge out there. And many people are impressed with the way man speaks. Many people are impressed with that which man can produce, the facts, that which he can accomplish. But in and of itself, this type of knowledge, if it is not coupled with a respect for God, will lead us away from God, and ultimately, this type of knowledge will lead to destruction. We want to have useful knowledge in our lives. In Proverbs 2, in verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ears unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her as hidden treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If thou criest after knowledge, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's an old story about Socrates, and a young man approached him one day and said, "Oh, great teacher Socrates, I want to learn knowledge. Impart unto me knowledge." And Socrates looked at this young man and saw he was a pompous donkey. So he paraded him through the streets, and he told him to look up into the skies, and he paraded him out to the edge of town and told him to look at the valleys and at the mountains. Then he paraded him to the edge of the water, and he took him into the water about where it was 3-4 feet deep, and he took him and he took his head and he held it underwater. And he was underwater for about 30 seconds, and he pulled his head up. And he says, "What do you want, young man?" He says, "I want knowledge." So he took his head again, and he held it underwater, and he held it underwater for about 45 seconds this time. And he picked it up, and he started breathing heavy. He's gasping for breath. He said, "What do you want, young man?" He says, "I want knowledge, great teacher." Then he took his head again, and he held it underwater for about a minute. This time, the guy started to squirm. And finally, when he came up, he was gasping for the very breath of life. And he said, "What do you want?" He says, "I want knowledge." He says, "When you learn to go after knowledge the way you're going after air right now, that's when you'll find knowledge." It doesn't come passively. You have to pursue knowledge. The word says, "If thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There's a lot of knowledge out there, that comes quickly. There's a lot of knowledge that's out there that can inundate you with facts and historical truths. And people can repeat these. It doesn't take long to learn this type of knowledge. But true, genuine knowledge from God has to be coupled with a heart of Jesus Christ. Because one who God gives his knowledge to is then responsible for that knowledge. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. And yet, we need to have a precise knowledge of God, but we need to have a pure motivation, a practical application, before we're able to receive the benefits that that knowledge will impart to us. Knowledge in and of itself can be good or evil. And yet, when knowledge with the heart of Christ is received by the Christian, that's good knowledge. We don't want to simply go through the phase of life. We don't want to put on a show, so to speak. Look at Romans chapter 10. There are many people meeting this morning and yesterday and other days of worship around the world that are very excited about God and things of God. And they do a lot of things. They have a zeal for God. But a zeal for God without a precise knowledge of God does no one any good. In Romans chapter 10, this was Paul's concern about his countrymen, his brethren. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?" Israel was God's chosen people. And yet Paul recognizes that they need salvation. They need salvation. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what?" You see, so all of the pomp, all of the ceremony, all of the details can be completely and utterly useless, because that outside of the knowledge of God, an accurate knowledge of God, and the heart of Christ means nothing. Here you see that they were going through this, but they missed salvation. How many people today are going through the same kind of religious mumbo-jumbo, and they still miss salvation? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If our heart is not pure, and if our motives are ungodly or non-godly, then that which we endeavor to accomplish will bring unfruitful results. Our heart has to be pure, and our motives must be godly. But if our motives are ungodly or non-godly, then what will result will be unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 teaches us about communion. And it says, "If you eat and drink the cup unworthily, you're guilty." 28 goes on and says, "Let a man examine himself, so he can eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You see, this is a zeal. People are zealous for God. And people receive communion sometimes, and they have no knowledge of what that communion brings. And that which God gave to heal can actually produce the opposite results when it's not received with a proper heart. That's why I say that our motives have to be godly motives. Now, I also said that if you have non-godly motives, what's a non-godly motive? A non-godly motive is not necessarily applied to people in the church. There are people in the world who have knowledge, but they have non-godly motives. They just live life. They apply their knowledge to the secular arena of life. You see? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're told that knowledge puffs up, but charity does what? It edifies. So we need to have a precise knowledge of God. And yet that knowledge, if it's not coupled with the right motive and the heart of Christ, can produce bad things. It can produce a person who's puffed up. And a person who's puffed up is not able to edify someone, not able to bless someone. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You ever get around someone and just listen to them sometime? And I'm not discounting their intellect, okay? But you can get around a person who studies just for the sake of being able to win at Bible Trivia Pursuit. They study so they have answers. You ever see the Shell Answer Man? He's in the little boat in the toilet. Ever see that in the top reservoir of the toilet? And you open the lid and there's a Shell Answer Man in there giving a little thing, tell you about how your water is good. Never saw that commercial. You can't study just so you can have answers. You can't study just so you can look good at a party or at a function or that everybody can go to you and that you can give the great answer. If you study just for knowledge and knowledge sake alone, it's a bad thing. Because the word says knowledge puffs up. It first of all puffs up you, the individual, who has studied to amass this great amount of knowledge. And secondly, it'll puff up those that you impart it to. Because if you don't impart it to them with the heart of Christ, they will see your walk and they will learn from your walk. And they will walk around too, knowing all kinds of Bible facts, knowing all kinds of dates, knowing all kinds of Greek and Hebrew words. And yet, if you ask them for 25 cents to buy you a piece of bread because you don't have any money, they won't. You see, they have no practical application of their knowledge. The Bible says in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth in love. Then you grow up into all things in 4:15. Speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love are two different things. Because there's a lot of people who can speak biblical facts, but to speak the truth in love is what God wants us to do. Look at Proverbs 17. It says somewhere in the Bible that a fool is known by the multitude of his words. A fool is known by the multitude of his words. You know what? That applies also to a preacher. You know, a person is known by the multitude of the words. They can't shut up. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint." And a man of understanding, I'm reading an NIV to you, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Proverbs 17:27. That's the New International Version. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Now I'd like you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the great schools of learning in the past, the Greeks, they had great schools of learning. And the reason why I'm so troubled about this is because in our government, we have the same things going on. in our country. Not necessarily any particular party, because it's in all the parties. But we have these great schools of learning. We have these quote-unquote great men who come out of these great schools of learning, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all the like. And they are placed in an area where they effect change in our government. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's out of these great minds, of these great schools of learning, that you see these devilish bills and devilish laws being passed. Now, how can that be? You see, because they have knowledge, but they don't have the heart of Christ. And their knowledge is destructive if they do not have the heart of Christ. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, look how Peter opens this epistle. Verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I want grace and peace to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord will bring grace and peace. That's the only way this world's going to see peace. And it's going to take the Prince of Peace to introduce this. And yet, our country wants to get rid of God. And in doing so, they're going to get rid of any peace that they do enjoy eventually. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power, God has given us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. So God has already given us the answer to all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. If the politicians would read this verse and believe this verse, then they would look to this book for their answers on political questions. At one time in our country, they did believe this verse and they did look to this verse. But now they look further away from it. Verse 4 says, through the knowledge that has called us through glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We want to be partakers of the divine nature because all the world holds for us is corruption and lust. Verse 5 says, and besides this, the knowledge that God's going to give you, all these things that I've said in the preceding, give all diligence, pay attention, add to your faith virtue, add to your faith purity, make sure you add purity, and to virtue, knowledge, to virtue, knowledge, that purity, knowledge. And that's a precise knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. You want to have purity. You want to have a precise knowledge of God's word. You want to have self-control. And to temperance, patience. You want to have perseverance. Stay put. And to patience, godliness. You want to have reverence towards God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. It's phileo. It's brotherly love. You are to love one another, help one another, have brotherly love for one another. And to brotherly kindness, charity, you're also to have godly love to one another. This divine power that's given us all things unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that's called us, we want to add to our faith purity. We want to be pure in the things that we do. We just don't want to talk about our faith. We want to be able to walk a pure walk of faith. People will observe that. We want to have a precise knowledge of God's word. That means we don't go tither and tather in every other week. We want to understand a precise knowledge of God's word. And that knowledge, we want to add self-control. We don't want to be fighting with everyone. You don't want to be out of control in your life, whether it's in your finances, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your sexual life. You want to have self-control. And to that, we want to add patience or perseverance. You don't want to give up. You want to stick to it. You want to continue to do the things that God's called you to do. And we want to have a reverence for God. Add to that godliness. We want to respect God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We want to have that respect, that reverence for God. And we want to have a brotherly love. We want to help one another. And we also want to have a godly love, that we manifest the love of God towards one another. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, if you're diligent to add to your faith purity, to add to your faith and to your purity a precise knowledge of God's word, to have self-control evident in your life, to have a perseverance evident in your life, not be lazy, stay with it, not study one day a week and say, stay with it, to have a reverence for God when you're on your job, when you're off your job, everywhere, to have a reverence for God, respect God. You're not with the group of people over here talking trash, and then you come to church and say, Jesus, I love you. You have a reverence for God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Have a brotherly love, help people, and have a godly love. For if these things be in you, if these things be in you, what things? Purity, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, reverence, brotherly, godly love. If they be in you and what? Abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word said that which is going to safeguard you producing proper fruit in Jesus Christ, in the knowledge that you have, that which is going to safeguard you is a love of God in a renewed mind and manifestation, is brotherly love, is a reverence for God, is a perseverance on the truth, is a self-control of doing what the Word of God tells you to do, is a precise knowledge of the Word, is purity to your faith. Let me read to you the New International Version of chapter 2 of 2 Peter 1:8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a great verse? You know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that if you got all the knowledge from A to Z and you lack godly love, you lack brotherly love, you lack purity, you lack self-control, you lack a precise knowledge of God's word, you lack perseverance, you lack a reverence for God, that what is going to produce out of that kind of knowledge is going to be unfruitful. Unfruitful. And how many people do you know or know of that have a vocabulary as big as all outdoors and know all things that they can remove all mountains and cast them into the sea, but their practical life doesn't show anything that would prove that they'd be Christians? You know why? Because they build their life on what they know. They build their life on how much they can learn. They build their life on how much they can quote. They build their life on retemorizing scripture so they can spout them out like a parrot. But I want to tell you something. A parrot cannot pick you up off the ground and wash you and make you a spaghetti dinner. But a parrot can be taught to quote you John 3:16. That's the difference. And God wants to protect you from having the kind of knowledge that is ineffective and unproductive. And the way that you will be protected from becoming this type of a person who's able to quote all of these things, who's able to be the Bible answer man and have all the answers for everything, who knows the Greek, who knows the Hebrew, who has all the answers, is if you do something with your life for Christ. You see, because if you know all the answers to the Bible and you don't love your wife or your husband the way you should, you can take those answers and just throw them in the can, because God don't care about them. He don't care about them. You see, if you know all the answers to the Bible and you spend hours upon hours studying just so your brain can get real big, and you don't work to support your family, what kind of man are you? A lost one. See, if you know all the answers to the Bible and you have all knowledge and you don't love your brethren, if you have bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness in your heart, you know what kind of knowledge? You know what your knowledge is producing? In a practical manner, it's producing bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness. What good is all this that you know? What good is all these things you can quote? What good is I know the life of Jesus Christ if you don't do anything with it? You've been tricked. You've been tricked. That's why when I get around all these kind of big words, I just get away from it. I get away from it. Let me go help somebody pick up a stick, okay? Or let me go give somebody a burger. Or let me love somebody. All this other stuff, I wouldn't know enough to know whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. But Jesus Christ always blessed people. Jesus Christ always helped people. Now, was Jesus Christ smart? Sure. Did he have the knowledge of God? Greater than any man, I would say, wouldn't you? But what is the focus of Jesus' ministry? He never turned around and says, I am the smartest person in the world and come to me and we'll play. No. The focus of his ministry was that he helped people. He loved people. And what did he teach us? He taught us to do the same, to help people and to love people. We don't want our knowledge to be unproductive. We don't want to be unproductive in our knowledge. Let me say it that way. We don't want to be unproductive in our knowledge. The word unproductive means not producing useful results. You know, they know all these things, but they produce no useful result. Okay, well, tell me something I can use. Tell me something that I can take home with me. It's not producing useful decisions. It's not producing useful achievements. So they make decisions. And it's based on all this knowledge. You understand? But this knowledge is not coupled with the heart of Christ. And even though it has a form and it may be quoted as biblical knowledge, if it is not coupled with the heart of Christ, it will be unproductive. It will be unproductive decision. Don't make a decision. It'll look good. And then a year from there, you know what happens? You'll see the outworking of that decision. What is it? Destruction, division, sadness, loss. They make achievements. We want to do this. We want to do that. But they make that decision. And they go after those achievements outside of the heart of Christ. Instead of saying, how's this going to benefit God and bring glory to God? Is this what our Lord Jesus Christ would have us do at this day and time? Instead of consulting God, instead of consulting the fact, is it going to bring glory to Christ? They make their decisions independent of him. And they have knowledge, and they may even use the Bible as their base of knowledge. But you know what? It's unproductive. And God wants us to guard against this. And you know what God tells us? This is how you're going to guard against being unproductive in your knowledge of Christ. Here it is. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Do something about it. Go love someone. Go help someone. Forgive someone. Be kind to someone. Reach your hand out to the needy. Temperance, purity, self-control. Don't fly off the handle at everything that comes down the pike. That includes at work. That includes with your workers. See? have godly love. You know what that means? Godly love. That means you love because God instructs you to love. God so loved the world that he gave, right? What did the world ever give to God to deserve his love? They thumbed their nose at him. They still thumbed their nose at him. They tried to get rid of his name, right? They curse him. They defile his word. They make laws against it. And yet the verse still says God so loved the world. He still loves the world. So this is the definition of godly love. You love people. When people deserve to get whacked, sometimes you extend to them mercy. You love people because we're instructed to love. You understand? We're instructed to love. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. That's a great verse. God gives us the answer so we don't become a tower of learning, and that which is produced from a tower of learning has nothing to do with godliness or moving the gospel or helping people. They get so tied up in learning. Apart from the heart of Christ. Isaiah 5:13 says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished and their multitudes dried up with thirst. Isaiah 5:13. Now it can't be that they didn't have any knowledge. There was a lot of knowledge back in those days. Just like today, there's a lot of knowledge. What it means is they don't have the knowledge of God. And without the knowledge of God, and when you exalt the knowledge of man above the knowledge of God, the only thing at the end of the road is captivity. That's what happens. It's captivity. Proverbs 28. I'm going to read to you the New International Version of Proverbs 28, verse 2. You have to have a respect for order and leadership, because once that is lost, everybody does whatever they want. Remember they said that about Israel? In those days there was no king or whatever it was, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 28:2, the New International says this, listen up, when a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a man of understanding and knowledge maintains order. Well, what does that mean? When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers. You got 150,000 different opinions on the same issue. That's a rebellious country. Because this one knows everything, and this one's got the answers, and this one's got the answers, and the Democrats got the answers, the Republican got the answers, the Cocker Spaniels got the answers. They all got the answers. But all that is evidence of a rebellious country who has gone away from the word of God, where they should say, thus saith the Lord. They got the answer. He got the answer. But it says a man of knowledge maintains order. When you get a man who has the knowledge of God and is willing to impart it, that's when you're going to get order. Now take that verse and apply the principle to the ministry. You will note that in every ministry that I have studied, I'm not an authority, but I've studied quite a few, that in every one, that when you had many, many rulers rising up, and this one teaches this, and this one teaches this, and this one teaches this, and this one teaches, they're all not right, you know that, because once you got two opinions, they're either both wrong or one of them's wrong, right? Division starts. Division starts. If a church is going to maintain and stay together, it has to be built on the knowledge of God's word. You understand? It can't be built on what this one thinks, this one thinks, this one thinks. You're entitled to think what you want to think, and so am I. But I have learned to keep my thoughts in my head until I'm fairly confident that I can back them up from God's word instead of saying what I think and possibly causing it to be a stumbling block to you. Because I probably got more questions than I got answers, to be honest with you. But we know Jesus loved. We know Jesus helped. We know we have a promise of a future. These things we know. So you know what? These things we go with. I'm going to read you Proverbs 12, verse 23, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. Right? You don't have to go around and tell everybody how smart you are. Proverbs 15, the New American Standard, reads of verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fool are not so. You spread the knowledge of God. Proverbs 19:25, the Revised Standard reads, strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. See? So when you go to someone with the heart of Christ and as lovingly and as accurately as you can present the truth to them, if they respond in a positive way, that is a man of understanding. But if they respond in a negative way, you can't help a person like that. Unless the Lord's got to deal with them. And sometimes that's what it takes, the Lord to deal with them. Proverbs 12:1, the New American Bible reads, he who loves correction, listen, he who loves correction loves knowledge. You want to learn things in life? Then you got to fess up to the fact that you're going to be wrong and you're going to have to get corrected. If you think that you can learn things independent of being wrong and corrected, just, you know, you can't. And that stops people from learning things sometimes. They're just so damn proud that they don't want to admit that they need help. Proverbs 19, verse 27. The New International reads, stop listening to instruction. If you stop listening to instruction, my son, you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's why you come to fellowship or you go to a church. You go so you can listen to words of instruction. Why do you want to listen to those words of instruction? So you don't stray from the knowledge of God. It doesn't take long for the adversary to pull you away. And then after a while, you feel so bad, he starts to inject condemnation into you. You don't want to go back. Because as soon as you go back, this is what you think. This is how stupid you are. You think the eyes of everybody in your congregation, as soon as you walk through the door, are looking at you. That's what you think, because that's what the adversary is telling you. They're all going to look at me. They're all going to say, oh, where's he been? Where's she been? What they've been doing. But that's not the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, I'm glad to see you. God bless you. Great to have you back. You understand? But the devil don't want you to know that. The devil wants to tell you something different. The devil wants to tell you, I wouldn't go. They're all going to set their chairs around you and interrogate you. It's not a good thing, right? Ecclesiastes. Just a couple more. We'll be closed. Chapter 2. This is a great verse with knowledge. And what it takes to gain it and what it takes to keep it and what it takes to impart it. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 21. I'm going to read to you the New American Bible. For here is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill. So we're talking about an individual who has labored their life because they're coming to the end point of their life. And through their life, this individual has labored with wisdom, with knowledge, and with skill. Here's a man that has done that. And to another who has not labored over it, he must leave his property. This is also vanity and a great misfortune. You ever see that happen? We used to have a produce company here on Trooper Road, our main street. We used to buy our produce from when we had a bar. And we used to get our tomatoes and our onions and stuff. And this produce company owned a gas station. They owned a produce company. They owned a body shop right next to the big thing. And they owned another piece of ground. Very wealthy. And the old man, he worked and worked and worked. And he was always there. And he was always faithful. And he slaved. And it came time, there's one son that he was going to give the business to died in an automobile accident. So he only had one other son. And he was kind of a drug addict and a gambler, but it was his son. So you know what he did? He made the mistake of giving the business to his son. Within 1 year, maybe 18 months, that kid took a business that the old man took 40 years to build and lost the business to the very bank that sits adjacent to it right now because he could not pay the debts for the gambling and the drugs and everything. The gas station, the produce company, the body shop, and a big piece of property where now sits Commerce Bank, the first Commerce Bank to be built on Ridge Pike. They lost it, lost it all. 40 years. He worked with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. But to another who didn't labor over it, who didn't know what it took to build that business, he left it. This is vanity and great misfortune. That's why if you give something to your children, okay, and you don't let them work for it, they will waste it. They will waste it. The best thing you can do as a parent is to put your affairs in order before you die. And the worst thing you can do to a child is give them property. To give them property. Because they, unless that child is there with you, who works that property, understands the business, that will do nothing but cause problems between the other existing children. Who's going to run it? Who's going to pay the bills? How it's going to be dispersed? Get rid of it. Liquidate it. Now, if you got one kid, it's a different story. That's their headache. Right? But if you got two and three kids and you got stuff to divvy up, don't give them that headache, especially when they haven't been with you to learn how to deal with that headache. It's just going to cause problems. And then how many of you have seen the fathers who have amassed a large empire and the kid wouldn't know how to work a day in his life and yet he's in charge of the large empire? Right? One of the man who founded Amco Transmission, Anthony DiMartino, also founded Maaco. It's just the word spelled differently. It's the same company. When he died, he left a trust fund to each one of his children. But in the trust fund, it says that his children must maintain a full-time job in order to be partakers of that fund. And he left a lawyer in charge to make sure that his children would work a full-time job so that they would have the benefit of that trust fund. If they didn't, they didn't get it. What was that man trying to ensure? He was an old Italian guy, the way he came up. This is what he was trying to ensure. These kids ain't going to live off of daddy and become unproductive nothing. He said, I'm going to make sure they don't have to work. You understand? But he said, if you want this, you're going to work. Because all work is honorable, and there's a lot to be said for work. And that man was trying to ensure that his children would be that type of person. Y'all heard here about this goofy girl, Paris Hilton, never worked a day in her life. She's an idiot. Okay? I like to take her and send her over to India or send her over to Africa and put her in the mission field without nothing else, just let her live like that. See? That's not real. That's not real. Nobody respects a person like that either. A genuine person who has quality in their life, they don't respect someone like that. I respect a person who makes $6 an hour but goes to work every day at McDonald's before I'll respect someone who's got $100 billion and never worked a day in their life and looks down on everybody. And then once in a while, they'll throw a bone to the poor and they'll make sure that every media and every TV station in the world's there so they get the picture of it. But I want you to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when the woman put in the two mites and said, you know what? She put in more than all these guys. Because she put in that from her heart. See? Not to be seen and applauded of men. Yeah. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Here's a great one for preachers. It says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. Not like that bird on the backboard there who said the word of God about homosexuals and then on national TV turned around and said, I never said nothing about homosexuals. I want to apologize to all my homosexual friends. And he's a pastor of a mega church. Why? He got pressured. And I would really say the word I want to use, but we got a young audience here, what kind of person he is. But it's a female dog. Luke teaches us, says, lo unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge. You entered in not yourselves, and you're hindering people who entered in. That's what they're doing. Our country is taking away the keys of knowledge. You know how they're taking away the keys of knowledge? The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And our country, a lot of people in our country, the majority know, but there are people in our country who have made it their ministry and mission to remove the keys of knowledge, to remove God. And once you remove God from a country, you have nothing else but a replay of Israel. And what happened to Israel will happen to any country who removes God from it. Now, you may not see it in your lifetime, but it will happen because the prophecy of the Word of God promises this. Now, let's close in Romans. Someone wrote, for every man, education should be a process which continues all his life. We have to abandon as swiftly as possible the idea that schooling is something that is restricted to the youth. How can it be in a world where half the things a man knows at 20 years old are no longer true at 40? And half the things he knows at 40, he didn't discover when he was 20. Things change. A wise preacher once said of a man who was boasting of his knowledge, he not only overflows with learning, but he's so stupid he's standing in the slop. Romans 1:28 is where we'll close. He's standing in it. I thought that was pretty clever. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, most of the time when we read this, we think homosexuality, this sort of thing. But this principle applies not only just to homosexuality, it applies to life. Even when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, let's say any country, any man, right? God gave them over to what kind of a mind? Okay. See, I want to go to Harvard just once because this is the verse I would read. So any knowledge that's being produced outside of God is producing what kind of a mind? Then they would escort me off the stage. That's what it says. To do those things which are not what? Which are not right. When you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, you know what is produced from that? What kind of a mind? Yeah, it's not a good mind. I don't know what the word exactly means. I know what it means, but just the sound of it is not a good word, right? It's Sound like, oh, you're great, you're lovely, you're reprobate. Yeah, worthless, useless, vain, empty, evil. See? So these great schools of learning, wonderful as they are, they were all built acknowledging God. Look at their charters in the beginning. They all acknowledge God. Most of the deans and presidents were clergy of these great schools of learning. But they've got farther and farther and farther away. And instead of producing useful godly knowledge, you know what they're producing? Not good stuff. Because men don't have the hearts of Christ. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, that it's not knowing something, but it's doing that which we know that blesses you, Father. And, Father, thank you that we don't have to be dumb, but yet we don't have to flaunt what we know, Father. And that, Father, even if we know everything from A to Z and we don't lift a hand to help our brethren, we've missed the boat, Father. I pray that hearts of understanding and eyes to be open, and that we can be men and women with hearts of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.